Jonah is a wonderful book in the Bible. It's a book often that we either forget to read because we think we know the story, or we can gloss over some of the detail. And it's been my privilege that I've been able to spend quite a bit of time in the last couple of weeks to really kind of get under the skin of the book. One exercise I thought we could do this evening, we're not going to do, but one exercise I thought we could have done was to read the whole book through, because it's quite an interesting exercise to realize that there are certain parts of the book and some of the details that we can forget. Just to put you in the picture, this evening we're going to look at Jonah chapter 1, and then next Sunday morning we'll follow it through and pick out some of the conclusions from the book of Jonah. But tonight we're going to look at Jonah chapter 1. And I've asked Dan and Louise to read Jonah chapter 1 to us.
Okay, if you've got a church Bible, it's in page 928. And if you haven't got a Bible, then we've got Bibles at the end of the row. Okay, Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?"
He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
Thank you. Let me pray to the Lord before we look at his word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've given us this word. We thank you for the way that it speaks so clearly to us and challenges our own hearts. We pray this evening that you'd help me as I teach your word. And Father, to pray that we would all be able to respond in the way that you see fit. So, Father, thank you again. Help us now, we pray. Amen. So in the last couple of weeks, we've lost, well, maybe in the last week, we've lost one of Britain's great entertainers, Bruce Forsyth. And old Brucey boy was, it's being recorded, so if they listen, I apologise to the family of the Forsyths. But Bruce Forsyth was known for his catchphrases. And there are a few that you may remember. So I'm going to start off. This is a little Holiday Bible Club kind of response time. So I'm going to start off and you finish. So it's nice to see you, to see you.
Nice.
Fantastic. You're good at this. Didn't he do?
Well.
Brilliant. And keep. Hey, see. Through the decades, old Brucey boy did well, didn't he? Catchphrases are really good. They help us remember, and they often say a lot about a person, or in this case for Bruce, his various shows. Generation Game, Play Your Cards Right, and Strictly Come Dancing, I think. So each of these help us. And there's another one, not of Bruce fame, but another one, which is this. Where there's a will, there's a
way.
Where there's a will, there's a way. And it's often used to say that if someone has the desire and determination to do something, he or she can find a method of accomplishing it. But you couldn't say that about Jonah, could you? That was certainly not one of his catchphrases, where there's a will, there's a way. Or maybe you could, but certainly not in what we see as we read the scripture. In the case of Jonah, there was no will. But with God, there was a way. With Jonah, there was no will, but with God, there was a way. And that's the big lesson as we teach the children this week, as leaders, as we remember for ourselves, and it's this, that God is always in control, and he carries out his plans even when we disobey. He carries out his purposes and his plans even when we think we're in control and we disobey and go against God. That's a great lesson for each of us, not just for the children as they come to Holiday Bible Club this week, but it's for all of us. God will accomplish his purposes in his way. That's a great lesson to remember. But let's just remember and remind ourselves a few facts about Jonah. Often we think the book of Jonah is about Jonah. And you'd be right, it is about Jonah. The name Jonah appears 18 times in the book. But God is mentioned 38 times. So again, a great reminder is that the book of Jonah isn't primarily about Jonah or even about us as we read into it, but it's about the Lord God Sovereign Almighty. He's remembered 38 times compared to Jonah, who's remembered and mentioned 18 times. Jonah, we know, was a prophet in Israel in the 8th century, a century later than the prophet Elijah. He's described here as the son of Amittai. Jonah was, as we see, a reluctant prophet. And it's worth remembering, isn't it, that although we can beat Jonah up and we can be very negative about Jonah, a modern equivalent to Jonah and what we see in this book is like someone in the deep south of America who's maybe in a Bible belt being sent by God to maybe somewhere like Syria to preach to ISIS. That's the contrast. That's the shock of the book. So before we start kicking into Jonah, although there's a lot to say against Jonah, let's remind ourselves of the task that Jonah had and that God was going to fulfill through his man Jonah. He's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, a prophet of God during the reign of King Jeroboam the second. He told the kings of the king's conquests and the reign of King Jeroboam and the expansion of Israel's territory under Jeroboam's leadership. So he often spoke encouraging words. He often spoke about the great land and the great people that they were. He was a kind of a motivating guy, I'm sure. And I think as a preacher, it's very often very easy to speak to the converted. It's another case when you have to speak maybe to folk who don't want to hear the message, or you think don't want to hear the message. That's why it's so important, isn't it, to think of our brother Jim as he goes out and he does street preaching to folk who don't want to hear about the Lord and about the great gospel. So this was the situation that we find ourselves in. We know that Jesus mentions Jonah. So Jonah was no fictional character. We need to remember that now. The Jonah wasn't just some nice children's story that we might mention. But Jonah is in our history. And these accounts that we read in this book are events in our history. So as I said, Jesus is mentioned by Jonah in Matthew 12, 38 to 40. Where Jesus, like I say, treats Jonah not as just as an example, but actually as someone that he would have looked at as a man in history, as he describes what took place. And as a quick skim over of this book, there are many miracles in the book of Jonah. So let me just mention some of them. You might want to look in front of you with your Bibles open of some of these miracles. So chapter 1, verse 4, God raises a storm. Chapter 1, verse 15, God calms a storm. So not only was God behind calming the storm, he was the one that brought the storm into being. God calls a big fish. Remember, it's a big fish, leaders, not a whale. It doesn't say anything about a whale in the scripture. He calls a big fish to swallow Jonah in chapter 1, verse 17. Jonah survives, another great miracle. I've never heard this happening before. Jonah survives 3 days and three nights within the big fish. We see that, don't we, in chapter 1, verse 17. God commands the great fish to Jonah out of him onto dry land, chapter 2, verse 10. We see a city at large turn away from their sin and follow God. We see great revival taking place in this book, as we see in chapter 3, verses 5 to 9. And then the last chapter that often we see as an add-on, but we see great miracle there as God raises up a plant, as the worm appears, as the worm eats the plant, and then the scorching east wind in chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. So those are some summaries of some of the events that take place and the miracles that we see in this book. There's lots to get excited about. There's lots to get excited about this week. And we will see, and this is our prayer as leaders, that we don't educate the children this week, but actually that we see God work as we proclaim, as we speak the great message of a saving God who desires for them to know him this week. This is a miracle that we are praying for many miracles. Please continue to pray that the Lord would work in a way far more than we could ever imagine. Many of you here this evening heard the gospel proclaimed, spoken, shared with you when you were between those ages of 4 to 11. It's a crucial age. It's an age where, in some ways, in the same way the Ninevites, as we'll see in a moment, had a window of opportunity to respond to God's great gospel call, God's message, it's the same for many of these young lives. For some of them, this will be their one window of opportunity, the one opportunity that some of them have. Maybe there'll be a little lad. There are some people in who have signed up online with Helen this week who have signed up for one day. They may hear the gospel. They may hear the great story for maybe 20 minutes out of the rest of their lives. Nothing. But God can do far more than we can ever imagine. So let's pray for miracles, not just the miracles that took place in Jonah's life, but let's pray for miracles to take place in this room this week. So let's get back to the passage. The big lesson tonight, as I said, is God is always in control and he carries out his plans even when we disobey. So first of all, let's have a look again at Jonah's disobedience. It's been said, I think this is a children's song. God says go to Jonah, but Jonah says no. God says go to Jonah, but Jonah says no. So God sends Jonah east to Nineveh, and Jonah heads, where does he go? He goes west to Tarshish. How could that happen? Well, it's not as if he didn't understand the message that God had given. See, God's word had come to Jonah with great clarity. What does it say? The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and there was no kind of ifs or buts or trying to work this out. Go to the great city of Nineveh, verse 2, and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So it was quite clear, wasn't it, that there was a message that God had given Jonah a message that he had to pass on of great judgment coming to the Ninevites. So great clarity there. It's crystal clear, the message. And yet, I think there's something in these opening verses that relate directly to each of us here this evening. And let me tell you why. We can relate to this because it's not the parts of Scripture that we find difficult to understand that bother us so much. It's the parts of Scripture that there's no doubt about it. So let me just read out some verses. And you can't kind of misunderstand what's being said to you. So listen to Jesus. What did Jesus say to all of us? We can't misunderstand this, surely. What did he say? He said, take up your cross and follow me. There's no argument. But are we doing that? Challenge. Disobeying. Misunderstanding. We are being, like I said, being disobedient sometimes. Listen to Paul as he writes to Timothy. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Quite clear, isn't it? The reality for us. We can't misunderstand that. Again, another one. Be kind and tender-hearted to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ he forgave you. So Jonah resists the word of the Lord, and like us, it's not because he didn't understand it, but he didn't like what he was hearing. He didn't like what he was hearing. Nineveh was the great capital of the ancient Assyrian Empire, the greatest world power, it's been said, of that day, and the most disturbing long-term threat to God's people, the Israelites. And moreover, Nineveh could be described as sin city. Sin city. They and their culture were against God, the things of God, his word in every way. So why should God, this is the kind of thing that probably Jonah was thinking in his head as he had this command. Why should God worry about one of the so-called fiercest enemies? Why should he even attempt to save people like this? These are some objections. It would be a tragedy if God, heaven forgive, were to forgive them. Well, as the story unfolds over the next few chapters, we discover this is exactly what was on Jonah's mind. As he sees these people who don't deserve this great message. And so Jonah rejects the mission. And he goes the opposite way to Tarshish. And all these excuses are actually unbelievably arrogant. As we're essentially saying, or as Jonah is essentially saying to God, I won't do things your way, God, because I know better than you. Does that sound familiar to you in your life? I think you've got this wrong here, God. I think I've got this worked out. I know how to deal with so-and-so. I know where I need to go. I don't need your involvement or your interference. And that's what was going on here in Jonah. He didn't believe that God knew what was not just best for him, but best for his world. He would have said, like I said, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're doing. And no matter how well we seem to pull it off, there will be consequences for you, Jonah, well, rather God, for you, him speaking to God, for you doing that. So firstly, Jonah is disobedient. There's no doubt about that. But also, there are consequences to Jonah's disobedience. We see that in verses 4 through to verse 16. And in these verses, Jonah seems to be in free fall. First of all, we see that he doesn't seem to be troubled by his actions. As the storm rages around the ship, what is Jonah doing in verse 5? What's he doing? Sleeping. Now, if that's not a sign that there's no worries, I don't know what is. And as the storm rages around the ship, like we see, he's sleeping. He's sleeping like a baby. Does he look like a man who's troubled by his conscience? I don't think so. Maybe he was at first. Maybe he felt an uneasiness in verse 3. As we see, Jonah ran away. There was an uneasiness there from the Lord, and he headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish. Maybe there's a little clue there that there was something going on where there was an uneasiness. But then maybe he heard a little voice inside him saying, you really shouldn't be doing this. But that conscience, if you want to call it that, that sense of I'm doing the wrong thing didn't last very long, did it? And that faded as he goes down to the port in Joppa. And what does he find? He sees a ship, like I say, going to Tarshish. What are the chances of that? And as they drop anchor and sail on out into the Mediterranean, Jonah must have thought to himself, brilliant, it's going swimmingly. Imagine that. Ah, the sun on me, sun on my back. I've escaped maybe what God thought he knew best. Well, actually, things did go swimmingly, but not in the way Jonah thought. And we'll see that, don't we? You'll see. Yet at the point he looks at his circumstances and he thinks that he's getting away with it. His conscience is silenced. And once his conscience is silenced, sadly, so are his prayers. Who is he praying in the midst of the storm? It's not to God, is it? Why? Because he's asleep. He's asleep. He's not aware of God. He's not praying to God. He's not committing things to God. And it's the pagan, this is the shocking thing, this is the thing that should shock us. The pagan sailors, they're the ones praying in verse 5. What is the most caring thing that you can do for someone? Have you ever thought about that? What's the most loving thing and the most caring thing that you can do for someone? Surely it's to bring it to the Lord Almighty. Not what Jonah was doing. Even though he is the source of all the problem for those around him, because that's what's happening, he doesn't pray. And then, not only is he silenced because there's no communication between him and God, but tragically, not just his prayer life is affected, but you see, his witness is pretty non-existent. Jonah's witness is silenced too. So, for as the sailors draw lots to see who's to blame, Jonah, drawing on the short straw, prompts a barrage of questions. Look at verse 8 as the questions appear. So they asked him, tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? So here are the questions that begin. And if you work your way through the sailors' questions and match them up with Jonah's answers, you find intriguingly that there is one question that he doesn't actually answer. What is your occupation? Well, actually, I encourage people to be obedient to God's word. He can't say that now, can he? He can't say that he's a preacher. He can't say that he's speaking for God because he's been disobedient. He no longer speaks for the Lord. And I don't know if you've ever been on one of those helter-skelters. Maybe something you don't do now, but maybe a younger age. You kind of put your feet and your legs in like a little straw sack. And it's great fun, isn't it, as you go down and down and down and go spinning. It's great fun. And here, Jonah goes into like a helter-skelter. It's like a helter-skelter moment. But Jonah certainly isn't having fun like we would have fun if we were on a helter-skelter. He's in a downward spiral. And it's not great. Notice this expression went down. So verse 3, he went down to Joppa. Verse 5, he went down into the ship and laid himself where? Down to go to sleep. He's spiraling down out of control. He doesn't even realize it. For we see here that those running from God become increasingly less alive the farther they run. Have you found that? Have you found that? That this could be the way whereby we sometimes can drift away from God. We, like Jonah, are less alive to our conscience as we wander through life unchallenged. Sometimes we are less alive to the needs of others, and so we don't pray for them. In fact, if you were to talk maybe about the people you've prayed for, maybe that isn't happening. Maybe there's some Jonah in us. We're less alive, and this is the big one here, isn't it, as we see Jonah's life, we're less alive to God's calling to speak for him because we've turned down so many opportunities in the past that you just get used to saying nothing. And if our witness is silenced, then maybe it's because, there's a connection here, our conscience and our prayers were silenced first. Our conscience and our prayers were silenced first. And then lastly this evening, not only was there disobedience and there were consequences to the disobedience, but also the futility of Jonah's disobedience. You see, let's get this clear now for all of us. You cannot outrun God. Wherever you end up, he's always one step ahead of you. He's waiting for you. And we see this time and time again in this chapter. So let's just briefly look at some of these things again. So Jonah does a runner on a ship to Tarshish. And in verse 4, we see the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea. So the ship threatened to break up. Then the sailors cast lots to see who is to blame for the terrible storm. And Jonah stays silent to see if he can bluff his way out of it. You know, I mean, what are the chances for the lot to fall on him? As we see in verse 7. And then, when the sailors try to protect Jonah, we get verse 13. Look at verse 13 instead. The men did their best to row back to land, and they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And then as Jonah eventually gets thrown overboard and glugs his way to the bottom of the sea, even there, God is one step ahead of him. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So God is before him. Nothing has taken God by surprise. Nothing in Jonah is an accident. Nothing in Jonah shows Jonah to be ahead of God. See, you cannot outrun God. Even if you're Mo Farah, or even if you're Oban, this time yesterday in Park Run, very impressive. But however fast you are, you will never outrun God. It's futile even to try. Trying to get away from God is like trying to get away from air. You just can't do it. It's impossible to outpace his pursuing affection. See, God will not abandon. You know, if I was God, I would have just said, forget it, you know, before the mission trip started. Forget it, I'll find someone else to do it. Not God. God is pursuing him. God's affection is shown throughout this story. God will not abandon Jonah, despite the best efforts Jonah has to abandon God. He will not abandon the Ninevites, despite their appalling wickedness. If I was to describe some of the practices of the Ninevites, I'd probably shown the door this evening, because it is extreme. You know, 18 certificate would not be enough. It's extreme what took place with what the Ninevites got up to. And yet God, in his undying love and his great mercy, wants them to know him. That's the God that we worship this evening. No one is beyond God. Sometimes we can kind of gauge people, oh, they're nice. Oh, they'd be lovely in Hook, wouldn't they? Oh, they'd be lovely, and they wouldn't. It wouldn't be much for them to change. It wouldn't be much for them to follow Jesus. And then we look at someone else, and you think, oh, dear, I'm glad they're no longer, or I'm glad they're no part of us. We can do it so easily, can't we? But God, in his great love and his great mercy, wants everyone to respond to this great message. And this takes place time and time again. And then lastly, this is just a sort of sub-point, God's mercy is massive. God's mercy is massive. Have you thought about this? It's not just the size of the fish. Now, I don't know how big Jonah was, but let's call him Mr. Average. You know, I call myself above average. But, you know, if he was average, you know, he was a big boy. And yet God provides a fish for him to be in. This is the God we have. He thinks of everything. But not just a fish. Think of the forgiveness that God provides that would give Jonah a second chance. I don't know if you ever watch Groundhog Day. But the beginning of, it's a film, by the way, sorry. But Groundhog Day, the film with Bill Murray, has a repeat of day after day after day. And you see in chapter 3 of Groundhog Day, as God shows his love and his mercy and his patience with Jonah, as the whole scene starts again, as we see, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. So we see Groundhog Day happening again. And notice how they are divine interventions. See, God sends them not to put Jonah in his place, but to save him. He uses them to hunt Jonah down and corner him so that Jonah will repent of his sin and turn back to his Lord. So we're not just talking Ninevites here, we're talking Jonah. That God was showing his mercy to Jonah too. See, no matter what happens, God loves us and he wants the best, not just for Jonah now I'm talking, but God wants the best for you. Don't try and outrun God. You're not going to beat him. You're not going to surprise him. You're not going to confuse him. He's ahead of the game. He, in fact, has finished the game. And he patiently, time and time again, watches you, watches me, makes mistake after mistake, and yet he watches and he sees as we are like children, making the mistakes, getting up, hopefully learning from the mistakes, but actually going in the path that God wants us to go into. So let's call on him to help us learn to trust him enough. So Jonah, and the story of Jonah tonight isn't just for the lost. Jonah is for us, as we are reminded that we too are disobedient. That we too can say, we don't say where there's a will, there's a way, but sometimes we say, there's no will, Lord. I have no will. But you know what? God will find his way, the right place at the right time. Do you believe that this evening? And do you believe that for those children, those 64, 65, maybe 70, 80 children that come along to Holiday Bible Club, that he will do more than we could possibly imagine? And as that prayer said of Jonah's in chapter 2, salvation comes from the Lord. We're not saving anyone. It's the Lord that saves. He is the one that we praise this evening. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much that you are a God of mercy. That even in our foolish ways, when we are disobedient, when we think that we can outrun you, that you are there. That you do not abandon us. That you are the one who says, come on. And Father, we thank you for that this evening. We thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, your sovereignty. That you are the boss, that you are the one that we follow. Thank you for that, Father. Because often, if we had gone our own way and we continue to be reckless, I wonder where our lives would be today. So, Father, thank you tonight. Amen.